Before I get on with preaching, I want to read again those words from Colossians, but I want to move on to just a couple of verses beyond the verses that Jill has read. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of your sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. That's what we've been saying over the last couple of weeks in Romans 14. It's exactly that. They were talking about new moon festivals, what they eat and what they drink, and they said, don't worry about that. You have freedom in Christ. Those things were a shadow of the reality that comes in Christ Jesus. And that is what we're focusing on. The reality of Jesus Christ. So anyhow, that's a pre-sermon. Now we get on with the real sermon, if I can find it. We've got to Romans 15. I am well excited for this morning. This passage, I tell you, I'm going to confess before I start, I'm going to mess this up. There is so much wonderful stuff in Romans 15, 1 to 13, which is what we're going to look at. There is so much good stuff in this that I could preach 100 sermons on just this passage. And when you're so fired up about something, and when you've got something so wonderful before you, and it's like having, I don't know what it's like, it's like having a buffet of everything of your favourite foods out before you. We had my a significant birthday a while ago, and Deb decided we would have a puddings evening for it, and she made every single pudding that I like. Now I love puddings, you can see that, and I love puddings, and Deb is a great cook, and she cooked everything that I loved, and it was all there, and I was just like, which do I go for first? Is it the bread and butter pudding, the chocolate pudding, the meringue? I just don't know what to do first. And I got to the end of the evening and I was just absolutely stuffed full. And yet I had to take another slice as I was clearing up and things. And it was just, and this passage is a bit like that. I'm faced with so much good stuff in front of me that I don't know what to do first. Or how to do it. So forgive me if I don't do full justice to it. But let's read it. You might not think this is as wonderful as I think it is, but hopefully by the end you'll get something of the wonder of it. We who are strong ought to bear... Yeah, Romans 15, 1 to 13, in case you haven't got there. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you have fallen on me. What a wonderful reference to the cross. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it was written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will have hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know how I'm going to do this passage, but I thank you that it's not down to me alone. It is you working by your Spirit. So, Father God, come, pour out your Spirit on each and every person here this morning. Open our hearts that we might hear not my message, but the message that you have for each and every one of us. Speak, Holy Spirit, as you spoke to those that wrote this. Speak again. Make these words live in us, that we might live in you. Amen. The passage can be divided into two sections, 1 to 6 and 7 to 13. And in both of them, we get a similar message. So today, if you're taking notes, if you're not, I would encourage you always to do so. But if you're taking notes, it is under the title, United to Praise. And we're going to consider two headings, United in Christ and Praise to God. It's very simple, you see. It's just 2 points. And the acronym this morning is very simple. It's UP. And it mirrors verse 3 where it says, build each other up. And so this morning we're going to focus on the UP, the United in Christ and the Praise to God. So let's start by looking at United in Christ. Paul had been teaching to the Roman church how they should deal with potentially divisive issues, and having the right attitude to one another. Having addressed both the weak and the strong individually, Paul now brings them together in a unified message. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us, all of us, should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And in verse 7, accept one another then. We are being called to accept one another and to please each other rather than focusing on pleasing ourselves. This isn't an optimistic dream for Paul. This is exactly how Christ lived. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And in verse 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. This is the true Christ-likeness. We often talk about the Christian faith being a growth in Christ-likeness, becoming more and more like Christ. You know what Christ did? He lived not to please himself, but to please others. He accepted you and me. He accepted other people. And if we're going to be Christ-like, then what he's calling each and every one of us to be is like him by living for others and accepting one another. He's calling us to be united. That's how we are united. If we're all focused on our own gain, our own aims, our own desires, then we will not be united. It is only as we focus together on each other that we start to become united. And it would be easy to take Paul's message of tolerance that we saw over the last couple of weeks and make a case for Christian unity based on that. But it is only through Christ that we will be truly united. Tolerance will get us so far, but it's only by living a Christ-like life that we will be truly united. And in this verse that we read from verse 3, there is that allusion to the cross where all of our insults were taken on him. And we see that allusion to the Christ, to the cross. And it is only through that life that is given to the cross. It is only by self-sacrificial living, giving up ourselves and living for the other, that we will be united. It is only as we are united in Christ, in his death, and in his resurrection, that we will be united at all. Jill was going to read Philippians 3 in her worship. And that talks of us being united in Christ. And it talks of the cross. We have to be united with him in his death if we're going to be united with him in his resurrection. If we want life, We have to give up our life and put it to death on the cross to live for others. In the second half of the reading, Paul returns to this key theme of the book of Romans, the coming together of the Jews and Gentiles as the people of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. God's purpose is to reconcile Jew and Gentile through the cross, join them together to be a dwelling place in which Christ can live. This is so exciting. The Jews and the Gentiles come together so that we might glorify God. Now, some people might, we'll get on to the Jews and Gentiles. I'm going to preach on Romans 9 to 11 in a little while. What a wonderful passage. It's 9 to 11 is a passage you should remember. And thankfully to terrorists, if you can say this, we've got an easy memory because 9-11 is a good thing to remember. And it helps us remember that Romans 9 to 11 is a fundamental and life-changing, world-changing piece of scripture. Just as well as the 9-11 incident changed the world forever for us, so Romans 9 to 11 changes the world for all of time. Because the people of God, the Israelites, the Jews, who were God's people, and then came the Messiah, and then what happened to the people of God? Was it just the Gentiles? No, it was the Jews and the Gentiles together. The Gentiles have a role to play, the Jews have a role to play. And there is a continuing role. And it's exciting to see what happens. The Jews, the people of God, Israel, are there. The Jews, Jesus Christ, I tell you that Jesus became servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. So Jesus came to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Why? It's there in Scripture. If you have your Bibles in front of you, it's you know what? There is in this passage of Scripture so many so that. You should get your Bibles, get the church Bibles if you've got them, underline so that in every part that's in this part. Jesus came to confirm the promises to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles, us, may glorify God for his mercy. This is good stuff, you know. We, the God came through Jesus Christ to show the promises, to fulfill the promises to the nation of Israel, so that we might glorify God. There are so many so that's in this passage. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. So why do we need unity? So that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have unity. We are united in Christ so that we might glorify God. Unity isn't just about, oh yeah, let's get along with each other. Let's put up with each other. Let's tolerate each other. Let's have it so that we've got a nice, happy family. No, it's nothing to do with just having a nice, happy, peaceful family. What it is to do with is glorifying God. Verse 7, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become the servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarch so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Unity is vital if we're going to glorify God with one heart and one mouth. We need to be united in Christ. One commentator puts it this way. The point of it all is not simply being able to live in peace and quiet without squabbling. That would be, so to speak, simply clearing the ground of rubble. The point is to build. And what needs to be built is the common life of praise and worship. I think I've moved points if you haven't gathered. We've talked about being united in Christ, and now we've moved on to praise to God. The whole point of being united in Christ is that we can bring praise to God. That's the whole point. That's the so that. And in verse 9 and following, Paul quotes so many passages of Scripture to show that God's intention was always to bring the nations of the world together with his chosen people Israel for the praise of his glory. In verse 9, he quotes Psalm 18 and verse 49, where Moses is celebrating God's victory over, and he calls the nations to rejoice in God alongside Israel. In verse 10, he quotes Deuteronomy 32, 43. Moses is again calling the nations to rejoice with Israel. In verse 11, Paul quotes Psalm 117, verse 1, and he summons the nations, not just Israel, to worship the one true God. And in verse 12, he quotes Isaiah 11 and 10, which points to the Messiah and his resurrection and the hope of both Jews and Gentiles alike. God's faithfulness to his people Israel results in the Gentiles glorifying God for his mercy. I want to make that very clear. It's the point of us being together, the point of all that God is doing and has done throughout Scripture and throughout history, is to bring glory and praise to God. So often we talk about the worship as being the preliminary to get us ready for the sermon. And I often feel that we should put the sermon first so that it prepares us to worship and glorify God. Because as I open up Scripture and I get excited about it, I was reading and preparing this and I came out of my office and I was just buzzing, ready to worship God because he is so great and amazing, and what he's done in the lives of our people and the life of the nation of Israel is just so amazing that he's demonstrated over time, for years, for thousands of years, his faithfulness to his people Israel. And then he showed his mercy to the people of the Gentile people by including them in on this thing, salvation. Ah, what a wonderful, amazing God. Why not glorify him? And that's what should be bubbling out of our hearts as we capture something of the amazingness of God. Anyhow, on this Palm Sunday, it's worth noting another result seen by the so that phrase. Hopefully by now you've gone through your Bibles, certainly this part, and you've underlined all the so that, so you'll know where I'm going with this. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. All Scripture is there so that we might have hope. And Jesus, as we have sung about earlier, is the hope of the nations. He's the substance and source of all hope. The people seeing Jesus enter into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday hoped that he was the promised Messiah. And that hope in his coming to save them resulted in praise and worship. They were worshipping God. What went wrong? I'll tell you what went wrong. They stopped hoping that he was the Messiah. They lost hope. Hope deferred makes room. My throat being spitting at everybody. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Absolutely. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. These people that were worshipping and praising God because of Jesus, he was coming as the Messiah. What they came to think a little while down the line was that he wasn't the hoped for Messiah. Hope had gone, their hearts became sick, and when their hearts became sick and corrupt, they said, "Crucify him." That's what changed. They lost hope. And all of us that lose hope will lose that. Hope is the essence of what brings us to praise God. When we have hope in God, hope in Jesus Christ, we will praise him. It is that hope. They didn't understand the full mission of the Messiah, and their hope turned to despair just a few days later. The despair of the cross, however, turned back to hope as the Messiah's mission was realized in the resurrection. We look forward in hope to the coming again of the Messiah in triumph and glory. And that hope leads us to praise and worship. All of us should be a hopeful people. It's ever so hard when you're dealing with people that just, another day, another dollar. Where there is no hope of something more. I love that God created nighttime and morning. I'm the sort of person that jumps out of bed in the morning. And the alarm goes off. In general, depends how I'm feeling, clearly. But most of the time, I get out of bed and I'm just... And when I see the sunshine blazing through the windows, it just fills your heart with just, this is the hope of a new day. Morning brings you hope. And all the day of yesterday, you can leave behind in sleep. And you can wake up with that hope again. And it's that hope that brings us to praise and worship and glorify the wonderful God of hope. Today, Palm Sunday, is a day when we recognize the importance of hope as a Christian characteristic. I was listening to a radio program, all of you techies will know about this. It was speaking about the Heartbleed internet security problem. How many people have heard about the Heartbleed? Oh, quite a lot. Okay, if you haven't, then it's worth hearing about because it is a hole in the security of the whole of the internet in which there is a potential, I think it's a slim potential, but, you know, there is a potential that they could find your passwords and then copy them. So what they're suggesting is if you are shopping online or doing banking online, then you change your passwords fairly soon, okay, when they fixed it. Because don't change them until they fixed it, because they'll be able to find the new passwords. But once they fixed it, change your passwords. That's the general thing. So if you're, this is a public service announcement. Not only do you get benefit from the sermon in a godly way, you get to hear some good stuff, some sensible advice. Okay, so change your passwords when they... But this the guy that was doing the interviewing, the reporter, said, that's a blooming nuisance. He said, I have enough difficulty remembering my passwords anyhow. How can I remember my passwords? You know, I've got hundreds of passwords and I can't remember any of them. And they had somebody else on and he said, come on. He said, it's easy. He said, the human memory is extremely powerful, and it's easy to remember your passwords. And I thought, no, it's not. It seriously is not. You know, I struggle with my passwords, remembering all of them. And so he said, it's easy. Really, to be honest, memory is just a case of visualizing things. Now, I've seen these memory tricks before. Oh, they're not tricks. They're just ways to help you remember things. Right, and what you do is you picture things, and you put them in pictures, and your mind remembers them. So I'm going to ask Andy to put up a picture. Oh, we're not going to be able to see that from the back, are we? There. Now, can you see that? If you can't, you should be able to see it on the screen. Now, this has been what I've been meditating on over the last few days. And this is my picture to memorize Romans 15:13. May the God of hope, and the picture is of the hand, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I would encourage you to do is to take a good look at that. If you can't get to that one, and you don't get that, you see, on the side, when, oh, I'll put the lights back on and then, on the side at my mum's house, there is a jug, no, big cup. Oops. There is a big cup. And when, if I'm allowed to say this, when she dies, this is the one thing I want to snaffle off my sisters. And I'm going to hopefully beat them to this one. But it's this big mug. It's a gorgeous mug. It's, you know, so big. And it's got the passage, trust in God. And so whenever we lost anything, it got put in this mug. And so trusting God became the thing that we always had to do. Is when you've lost the keys, you trust in God. And you go in and you find somebody put the keys in trusting God. And you see, this was the family thing. We always had everything important ended up in trusting God. And so, you know, so when you go to my mum's house, if ever you have occasion to burgle my mum's house, if you want the keys for anything, they're all in trusting God. If you want any of her passwords, they're all in trusting God. So you know, everything is trusting God. So this mug of trusting God, I have this picture of this mug in trusting God. And I can see that God, the God of hope, is filling it up and it's overflowing and overflowing with hope. And what's he filling it up with? Joy and peace. So I have this picture. And then I have to plug it into the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to, what I'm going to encourage you to do this week is to memorize this verse, and this will help you. May, that's the calendar. I was going to do pictures of flowers because May is the month of flowers. But I just put a calendar just so that you remember that it starts with one of the months. And you could sort of say, April, God of hope, no. You can get through it, and by the end you'll work out that it was May. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. There's nothing missing there of joy and peace. It's all there. So you can fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And I put that trust in God. I didn't need that on there for myself. But as you trust in him, so that, and that's the big word, so that you overflow with hope as you have the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit. There you go. Simple picture to help you remember one of the most powerful verses of Scripture. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I memorized this during the week and got these pictures together. I said to Deb this morning, you know, could you just get me some pictures together to do this, to do it. I had the pictures in my mind and we pulled together some of these pictures. And I benefited so much from just meditating on these words. And I would encourage you to do that. So let's not forget what the main points of this sermon were. We talked about being united to praise, being united in Christ, living to please one another, so that we might praise God. We do so out of a hope that Jesus Christ has given us. Jesus is the hope of the nations.